Nehemiah chapter 9, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 5 and read down through verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5, the scripture says, "Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Habshabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, Pethahiah said, 'Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want to take as our text the words of verse 17 particularly, where it says of the Lord that he's a God ready to pardon. Literally, The scripture could be rendered there, he is a God of pardons. So we're taking that as our title today, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we are before him in the word. Before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to bless our hearts and to speak to us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst take the word of God and use it. We would pray that you will allow it to be taken of the Holy Spirit and applied to every heart. We pray that thou wilt not let one that's here go without a knowledge of the Lord speaking to the heart. Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst open our hearts and our minds to the truths of God. And then we would pray that thou would help us this day to press on, that we might be a people that do go forward with their God, both in love and in faithfulness, as we see your will and your way revealed to us in the word of God. Lord, help now in this hour, we pray. Send the Spirit of God to do his precious work amongst us, that glorifies the Lord Jesus, that upholds the name of our God, and does the people of God good. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This morning in our reading, we have read the words of confession. This chapter tells us that the people of Israel who had returned into the land were at this point gathered with their leaders before what was called the stairs of the Levites. It was in this time that they were about to enter a moment of honesty, a moment of openness, and earnest recounting of their offenses against God. Now, I want you to understand today, I want you to bear in mind that confession is not the trendy cleansing of the conscience. That's not what these people were about. The Spirit of God at work in the heart will do away with the exercises that allow the flesh to rest easier. If all the reason that you come before God is so that you might find your conscience assuaged and things easier in your heart and mind, you think that's what confession is for, you're mistaken. That's not what confession is. The hope of getting out from under guilt is not the way of God's restoration. Confession is an acknowledgement and a declaration of guilt. The man who confesses is the man that stands holding his guilt and owning every part of it entirely. My God, I am guilty. That's confession. A man that confesses in truth is a man who's willing to submit to the judgment of God. Though mercy through Christ may be his plea. Now I will say, as these people gathered there in that place before those stairs, it is not unlikely that the character of the moment and the fullness of the confession was not known or discerned until the moment of that confession was upon them. That the moving within their hearts to come before God and to pour out that which they were looking at within themselves probably was not something that they had in mind at that time until the Spirit of God started working in their hearts as they found themselves in that confession. Consider with me, if you will, briefly, the subject of their mourning. For it says these people were a mourning people. They were a sorry people. They were a people that were in many ways undone within themselves. And I say that's a work of the Spirit of God. First, we are told that there was confession concerning the failure of their fathers as they came out of Egypt. The Lord had done many mighty things among them. But if you look further than our reading in verse 16, it says of the fathers that came out of Egypt that their hearts were hardened. Verse 17 tells us that they not only had hardened hearts, but they refused to obey. Imagine that. The Lord had brought these people out with a strong hand. they had dealt with the lamb and the blood on the doorpost. They had walked through the sea on dry ground. They saw the pillars of the Lord, the cloudy pillar and the fiery pillar before their eyes. And the same God that brings them out and is keeping them and providing for them says, this is what I would have you to do. And they say, no, we won't. Won't do it. That was the character of those that faced God there on the path through the desert. But it also tells us in verse 20 that even in the face of such awful pride and rebellion, the Lord proved merciful to them. Also, there is a confession that despite their fathers being brought into the land of promise by the Lord's goodness, that they cast the law of God behind their backs, verse 26 says. What an amazing statement. To cast the law of God behind your back. I'm not going to have any. This book of God, these things that the Lord tells me, this is not for me. I'm throwing it behind my back and I'm going onward and leaving it behind. That's the sentiment that's presented there. It also says in verse 28 that despite seeing rescue after rescue throughout generation after generation, that the people did evil again and again. Also in this confession, if we read further into verse 30, it says that they would not give ear to the Lord. Now see if this doesn't sound like something we may understand today. In other words, the people would not be spoken to. They were in their rebellion, and you're not going to talk to me about it. I won't tolerate it. I will not tolerate you telling me what's right and wrong. I will not tolerate you correcting me. I will not tolerate your rebuke. No, sir, I will not be spoken to. And as a result, the scripture says that an unfaithful and unholy rebellion was bound up in their hearts. And finally, these who found themselves before the stairs that day were confessing to the Lord because they saw themselves the same way. We can condemn our fathers. We can condemn those who go before us. And we can look at all the things and point to all the failures. But you know, we're not any of us any different. The failures that they went through are characteristic of ourselves as well. So these were gathered and they were confessing. Yet I want you to understand that though they confessed sin, the great hope of those that were gathered before the stairs was that they were coming before the same God that was known of their fathers and that they had known themselves. And so I say here also is a confession. There was an honest statement of what they had known the Lord to be. You know, that is a part of confession. Not only does it say, Lord, this is what I am, but confession also entails knowing and confessing and declaring who the Lord is. Who the Lord is. And in our text that we're taking this morning, one of the things that I want us to center our thinking on was their statement about the Lord. In their confession, they say, Thou art a God of pardons. The King James says that thou art ready to pardon. Well, it doesn't make much difference either way, though I will take it and take what is the literal and draw some suggestions from that. But the point that really is at the heart of everything is that you have a people who realize that even though they were in the midst of deep sin, they came to a God who was eager to put away sin. And I say that is always and ever will be the hope of a failing people. A hope of a failing people is the character of God. You know, you think about it this way. How tragic would it be if men who mourned over their sins found that the means of pardon is by placating a nearly unapproachable God? What a tragedy. I say many, though, are those that suggest the very same thing. They would say that God is stern and gruff. That God needs to be placated by some activity or some action of man. Oh, I say that picture is the making of a god of false religion, a religion that wishes to hold its people in bondage by creating a false means of forgiveness. But again, I say the power of the scene that we have at hand is that these people gather themselves before their God and they know, I underscore that, they know that the Lord is ready to pardon. How big a blessing that is to our hearts when we have to come before our God. I don't just come before God, but I come before a God that I know is ready to deal with my sin, to deal with it completely, to deal with it mercifully, and to allow me to know a time of going on with himself. I'm sure you know those words in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. The hope of any man who has to acknowledge sin is that not things are being made right for him, but he has a God who is ready to pardon. He comes to the God of pardons. So this morning, I want us to think on this. This is a very simple text. I don't propose to be long. I want us to see this as our theme. Our God is quick and ready to put away sin. What a blessing. There might even be something when you think about that. You might be prone to come up with an amen. Or say hallelujah. My God is ready to put away my sin. He's ready to put away my sin. Not that I'm ready to be rid of it. He's ready to be rid of it. Hallelujah. Well, you say, why? Why do you say it that way? Because I'm not so ready to put it away. Oftentimes, we harbor sin. We are not so sure that we're ready to get rid of it, but our God is ready to have it gone altogether. Hallelujah. Because then I know that the victory is just but a moment away. So we must ask the question, why was this a point that stood so central to the minds and hopes of those gathered that day? And to us who find ourselves often in like condition. Well, I've got two things I'm going to point out to you today. The first thing I want to notice with you is the guilty man's need of pardon. The guilty man's need of pardon. We could look at Israel and again and again find abundant reasons why there should be no pardon for these people. You read through the things that these people had to confess was true about their fathers and then also about themselves, you'd come away, man, what a list. What a compendium of things that would prove I am not worthy of pardon. The guilt of sin had brought upon these people great sadness and affliction over and over again. The only thing that you could say about those that were gathered that day before the stairs of the Levites is that they were a people guilty before God. Well, we also want to ask the question, what had their sin produced? What had this done? Why was this such an issue? Why was pardon so needed? Now, I will say, it would seem that the question I just asked would be a needless question. Why was pardon needed? But let's consider the truth of it, though. And I want you to see with me first their lesser needs and then their greater needs. Because I say, you have the guilty man's need of pardon. Things that are real, things that sting, things that debilitate, things that cause our hearts to be weak and cause us to suffer. Maybe things in the eyes of God are lesser things. Let me explain to you what I mean. Their lesser need. These people first saw, and I say it's true for us, there's a loss of power. Loss of power. They could do nothing. You think about it. These people were standing there with many enemies around them ready to destroy. They had problems within themselves, within their own ranks, that were afflicting each other. They were taking advantage to the point where some were saying, we're having to sell our daughters and our sons into slavery or into bondage because of what we're facing at this time. Or we're having to sell our lands or different things. These people were a people under affliction and they couldn't do anything about it. Why? Because they were guilty before God. They could do nothing. They could achieve nothing. They could defend against nothing. They were without the ability to stand on their own. Let me put this out as a truth to you. This wasn't just because they were weak or ignorant or not knowledgeable in the things that had to do with warfare or administrative capabilities or whatever. The reason they were in this condition was because of sin. And I want you to understand this morning, sin will leave you with nothing. There's some of us that could give testimony to this fact. Sin leaves us with nothing. There are no tools in our hands that we can use to fix ourselves. Don't think that there is, friend. Don't think that you can do something, that you can change something, that you can administer something different in your heart and your life that'll make things easier for you. You can't do it. Sin leaves you with nothing. That's for you to think otherwise is for you to listen to the lie of the world, the deceit of the devil. There are no remedies that the mind of man can imagine for the plague of sin. Sin siphons away. And again, the people that were gathered that day faced the treachery and opposition of those that hated them and were set on their destruction. And they had nothing that they could do but confess before God, we have an ability to stand at all. Yes. Sin saps away all power, all ability to do. But that was a lesser problem. I will also say this. Sin causes loss of peace. For a man who has a guilty heart before God, there is no assurance in the heart that any good will ever be seen when sin abounds. You know, the things that you read of Israel being guilty of, almost you'd have to say, this is amazing that these people would be in such depths of rebellion and hard-heartedness when it says in verse 30 that God gave them his good spirit. Verse 20, God gave him his good spirit to instruct them. They were under the leadership of God. The Lord had told them through his word what they were to do and how they were to go forward. He was telling them the way of peace. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We don't like that. It's not exciting for us. It's not fulfilling for us. It doesn't give us what we want. It doesn't give us the things that we want to eat. It doesn't give us the things that we want as far as a society goes. We want to have a great name amongst the nations. We want to have a king to reign over us. Eventually they were saying that. All these different things. No, 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 we will not be instructed of the Lord. And so they lost all sense of peace within their souls. And again I say, here is a constant. This is a constant lesson that you and I ought to learn well. Transgression, along with unbelief, will leave the heart of any man without a sliver of peace. You know, men try to cover that up by as many means as they can devise. Oh, I'm okay. No, you're not. You're a liar is what you're doing. In fact, if you're in sin and you cover it up saying, oh, I've got this good. I'm good. No, you're not. You're anything but good. Oh, I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you're not. Oh, I've got enough peace. Everything's no, it's not. You're not at peace and you know you're not at peace. Sin won't let you come to that. Peace only comes when a man knows that all is well with God. So it says the prophet Isaiah in chapter 26, verse 3. Also, you'd have to say, but again, I want you to understand that the loss of peace was also a lesser need. You say, well, this is sounding pretty bad. The loss of power amongst them, the loss of peace, you're saying these are lesser things? Yes. Let me list another one for you. There was a loss of purpose. These people floundered. They could not see how to do and what was both the will of God or for their own good. They had become distracted and sought after that which polluted them. The only thing that came to matter was the obtaining of the things that the heart craved. These people were utterly distracted. They had lost who they were and whose they were, and they were heading off in their own way. Oh, does that not sound like the words of Isaiah? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Yes, that's what sin does. But again, I say all of these things are lesser needs. Now let me tell you what the greater need is. This is why man needs pardon. The greater need is this, because sin brings separation from God. Sin brings separation from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates from God. Well, to be clear, let's answer this question. To what extent does sin separate a man from God? Well, I want you to see it coming at it from two angles. First, for the unrepentant man, for the man who will not come to Christ, for the man who will not have the Lord to be king over him, I say this question is the most important and most serious question that will ever have an answer for you. The answer is, how separated are you from God? The answer is totally. You are totally separated from God. And the verdict that the Lord has pronounced over those who set their hearts in hardness and will not believe is the sentence that the Lord Jesus offers in Matthew chapter 7. Depart from me. I never knew you. How awful does that sound? That is a result of sin. A sin that is not put right by the pardoning of God. My voice to any man who will hear, any woman who will hear, any child that will hear this morning. Does this speak to your heart? Are you in Christ? Because this is what you will hear unless you come to the Lord Jesus and believe on him. That is the sentence of sin. Separation from God. The second thing I will say is this, from the other angle. To the saint, you had the unrepentant man. His separation is total. But for the saint caught in the net of sin, there is a very different answer. And I would point you to Romans chapter 8. For it says there in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, why are you bringing this up? It's a very interesting thing that Paul says neither death nor life. Now wait a minute. How would life be a separating force between you and God? Why would he put that in the list? Is my breathing and thinking and walking that which would separate me from God? It doesn't make sense. No, but that's not what he's saying. The point is that nothing can go wrong in my soul because of sin while I live that can separate me ultimately from my God if I'm in the Lord Jesus. You take any aspect, any trouble, any downfalling, any failure that could occur in life for a saint that ultimately does not separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are not separated by life. Well, the big question that you have to ask at this point is, well, why? Why is that so? Why is it true? Why is it as you say? Here's the reason why that is true. Because God the Father has given you, if you are trusting the Lord Jesus, to the Lord Jesus. And the promise is made between Father and Son that we will be with Him where He is. That will not change. The power of the promise that you rely on, it's not the power of a promise that is made to you as you can walk in your integrity before God. The power of the promise is that here's a promise to the Lord Jesus that neither life nor death nor any other thing that you want to list is going to be able to separate those who are given from or to Christ from Christ. And let me tell you this, and let me just emphasize, I want you to keep this in your mind because it makes a difference on how you approach God in the days and the moments when you have to confess that you're full of sin. Understand that pardon is not just for you and for your good. The Lord doesn't wash you clean from your sin just so you can feel better about yourself or just so that you can have a freedom from all the things that come along with sin. That's not what the Lord's pardon is primarily for. It is for the Lord Jesus. It is for Christ. Though we may have to sin and fail because of our bents that we have in us and our depravity, yet we are still not apart from the love of God in Christ if we belong to Him. Or may I put it this way, the Father's love is still on you as the love of the prodigal's father was on him. You know, I was thinking about even this morning, and the thought struck me. You know, when the prodigal son left the father and the father's household and went off into his place of sin, the father did not chase after him. He let that young man go to the place where he had to learn the hardest of the lessons. He let that young man go to the place where he found famine for his soul. He let that young man go to the place where he found himself in pain and misery. He did not chase after him. But here's the point I want you to understand. But when the prodigal was brought to himself and he returned to the father, then the father ran to him. Oh, understand the picture. The God of pardons, He is a God that wants to set things right, and He will allow the child of God to get a belly full of his sin. You know, there's oftentimes been the reference to the words sin sickness. You ever heard that? I believe in it entirely. Sometimes the Lord lets you get so full of your sin that you just find that you are sick. Nothing is right with me. Nothing is going well. My heart, my mind are all messed up. And I find that my life is just about as unbearable as it can be. I just am sick. Yeah. Yeah. And don't be surprised that when you come to your senses that you find out that it's the mercy of God that lets you get sick. That lets you come to the place where you find out that this is not how the child of God will find the peace and joy of his life. If you're going to tail off after sin, you're going to find that you're going to be miserable, child of God. You mark it down. If you try to supplant the Lord in your heart by any other love but Him, you'll be sick. And He is not going to chase after you to keep saying, come back, come back, come back, come back. No, that's not the Lord our God. Now, He will not let you go. There may be a time in which He has to bring you up short. And has to tell you, this is what the matter is, and here's where we stand. And here's what you're going to have to know because of your tailing off after sin. But He's not going to let you go. Why? Because He's promised the Lord Jesus. He's promised the Lord Jesus. So I say there's three lessons you can take from that point, from the illustration of the prodigal and his father and how he dealt with him. Number one, you can see that sin in the saint can make him think that he is even lost. You know, the prodigal, when he was sitting out there among the swine, eating their husk, you know, you almost wonder, you know how a pig acts when you put food in front of him? I can imagine that this young man was having to wrestle the pigs to get the husks. So here he is out there in the slough, and he's fighting with the pigs to get something that he might put in his mouth. And you can almost think that in his mind, he comes to the point where he says, I'm no worthy, more worthy to be called a son. You know, how many times, child of God, let's be honest here, how many times in your own heart have you wondered whether you're really saved? You say, man, I look at this and I look at that thing that's going on in me, and I just don't know that I am even saved. Yeah, you're wrestling with the pigs for the husks. Yeah. Sometimes the Lord lets you do it. Sometimes the Lord will let you be out there and wrestle and find out that the pigs bite. How about that? Oh, this is causing pain to me. Yeah. Sometimes it comes to that. That's a lesson. That's a lesson. The second thing I would point out is this. Our sin will make us miserable. Sin does not please. Sin makes miserable. Oh, the world and the devil and the flesh preach another message altogether. But they're liars, all three of them. Sin will make you miserable. Sometimes it doesn't show itself. You know, when you swallow that cyanide pill, 1 second after you swallow it, you're not really, well, I don't feel any different. Well, give it a minute. That's sin. Sometimes you swallow sin. Oh, this wasn't so bad. Oh, wait a minute. Uh-oh. The third lesson is this, that we will never be able to put matters right without the mercy of the Lord and His putting away of our sin. You will never be able to deal with sin on your own. You need the God of pardons to step in and help. So I say to you this morning very plainly, believer, is there powerlessness with you? Is there dissatisfaction in your heart? Is there a restlessness? Is there a looking at your life and saying, this is just miserable? Take stock. It's time to take stock. What do you see? Now, I know that just considering ourselves and our bent to sin may seem a bleak undertaking. But I want you to go with me now to what these people who had to say all of these things about themselves, I want you to come with me into the Word of God and see what they have to say as that which causes the whole thing to turn around. And again, we come back to our text. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. So here's my second point. We had man's need of pardon. Now I want you to see with me God's readiness to pardon. And I want us to answer the question, what is entailed in these words, ready to pardon? Well, I'll say just a couple things and conclude. I want you to see that the words that we have here that we're taking as our title, A God of Pardons, suggest then that the Lord is of a mind to do the work of pardoning. A God of pardons. He is disposed to pardon. There's the first lesson, if you will. The Lord is disposed to pardon. He is delighted to do so. The more pardons brings more delight. Now, after I have just said that, I have to say, if it's possible for the infinite to be more delighted than he is already, I'm not going to go there. But the thought is, the Lord is glad to be a pardoning God, glad to show his people the forbearance of his mercies. He's glad to be gracious. You know, the Lord Jesus had to deal with a woman brought to him one day, a woman that was taken in the act of great sin. Of course, those that brought her didn't care a thing about her, really didn't even care about her offense. And the thing that really you'd have to ask, well, if this woman was taken in the very act, where's the other party? Where's the other one that's involved here? You'd almost wonder what, maybe it was one of them, one of their own there. So they kind of left him out of it. But they brought her. Why? Because they wanted to trip up the Lord Jesus. They didn't care anything about her. They didn't care anything about the law. They didn't care anything about the fact that she was a breaker of the law. Now, all these things were immaterial to them. What they wanted to do was to trip up the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus doesn't even give them the time. He just is writing in the dirt there. And then he finally looks up and says, okay, now the first one without sin here, let him cast the first stone. And they leave. And then he turns to the woman, you know the story, and he says that he pardons and tells her to go and sin no more. Now, you know, you almost think that your God, when you have to bring your sin, and perhaps sometimes you and I have to mourn that we see the things that we're guilty of and say, these are awful things. And we would think that the Lord would be exasperated. Here we go again. Lord Jesus was delighted to send that woman out in peace. He was delighted to undo all that which had to do with her condemnation. He was delighted that now she could be clean before God. Oh, understand, our God is delighted and disposed to pardon. Though men are not. Men don't like to pardon. Do you ever notice that? I tell you, there's a big lesson. I'm not going to try to go down. Well, this is our anniversary Sunday. And it seems like whenever you have to have a Sunday like this, you have to say something about Romanism. It's just my habit. Let me tell you the honest truth. Rome does not like to pardon sin. You say, how do you know that? Because they make it so dreadfully awful to try to have your sins forgiven. What have you got to do? How would you really, what do you really think, honestly, about walking into a little booth, opening a little sliding door, and say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Well, my son, what have you done? Well, and then you have to, how would you really feel about having to pour out all the filth of your heart and all your deeds to a man? That would put most people, I'm not going to do that. They're making it hard for the confession of sin. Then, when you get done with that, well, now you go out there and you do your, you're going to have to say 50 Hail Marys and 25 Our Fathers. And by the way, you're going to have to attend the Mass at least for a whole week. And beyond that, you probably ought to drop something in the coffer both on your way in and way out of the Mass every time. And then beyond that, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but for what you are doing here, we're going to have to sentence you to 25,000 years in purgatory. Now, wait a minute. You say, you're being silly. No, I am not even the least little bit. They make the forgiveness of sins a difficulty and a hardship to men. They do not reflect the mind and heart of Jesus Christ in any way. It is false religion. It is devilry what they do. The Lord is filled with compassion. Second lesson I would point to is this. The Lord will pardon sin of every sort. When it says he's a God of pardons, he pardons for more than one thing. There are not just some things that the Lord is pleased to forgive and put away, but not others. Does not John tell us? 1 John chapter 1, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, how many does that include? My response to you would be, well, tell me what it doesn't include. Oh, child of God, bring the whole lot. Bring the lot of it to the Lord Jesus. List all the sins. You come before the God of pardons. The Lord's mind is full and constant in His desire to put away sin. And He is fully involved in this and desires this more than we do. He's the God of pardons. Second, I would point this out, that not only is the Lord of a mind to do the work of pardoning, He is of an ability to do the work of pardoning. Oh, understand now for us that are in Christ Jesus in truth, there is nothing in the way for our God to pardon. There's not some great work that must be done. The work has been done. And it is only the conclusion of depravity that does not look to God alone for pardon, but wants to add something of man's works. Again, here you go with man's religion. Do you understand that all religions other than true Christianity have their birth in the offense of Cain? Because you may have a desire. In fact, I would give it to Cain. He probably had a desire to please the Lord, but he was adding something from his own hands to the thing. Oh, here's my fruit. Here's the thing. See, Lord, this is what I have done. This is what I've been producing. He says, I don't have any of that. Your place is to bring a lamb. Your place is to rest in that which is done outside of yourself. You cannot add something to the pardoning of God that you do with your own hands and be accepted of God. It won't happen. When David made his great prayer of confession in Psalm 51, over and over throughout that psalm, he marks down that pardon is a matter of the Lord showing mercy, not of man obtaining. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There's nothing that has to do with himself in that. Our God has the ability to wash white as snow, and it is his prerogative, and it is his pleasure to do so. But then my last thought is this. The Lord is also of an abiding determination to pardon. The Lord is determined to pardon his people. You say, what? You know, even if I don't want to be cleansed and be made clean, the Lord is still wanting to pardon me? Yes. Yes. Why? The answer is because he will have his son presented with the bride without spot or wrinkle. God the Father will give His Son a pure and spotless bride. Now, I want you to understand that the covenant that exists between the Father and the Son covers all things for the saint. We will be pardoned and set right for Jesus' sake. That is one thing that is here. He is determined to make you clean because He's given you to Christ. But also, you'd have to say this. The Lord Jesus is abiding at the mercy seat. We have a quick and ready high priest. We have one who can bring before the throne the very requirements of our pardon. He's a quick and ready high priest. You know, the scripture offers a picture I like to think about because it gives me hope as I get older. But you maybe can remember the time that there was a plague that was coming into the people of Israel, coming into the camp, and people were dying. And Aaron the high priest takes, as it were, the incense, and he runs into the midst of the camp and holds that up as that which would stop the plague until things were put right with God. And I was thinking, you know, say, well, why does that make it? Because at the time, Aaron must have been about 100 and some odd years old. And the picture of this old man forgetting who he is, forgetting what he's, all his aches and pains and whatever, for the good of his people, for the name of his God, takes this and he runs into the midst of the camp. It's just a picture of the Lord Jesus running to the mercy seat with the price of your pardon. You have one who is ready to help. So, I would say this, by way of summary. Child of God, when you look at yourself, you'll find no reason for pardon. Not the first sliver. When you look unto Jesus, you find every reason of why you should be pardoned. And it's all because of him, and it's all for his glory. Again, the reasons we will know pardon, the reason why we can say of our God, he is a God of pardons, is because, first, of the covenant that exists between the Father and the Son, that those that are given unto Christ will be brought to him, a people prepared for the Lord Jesus. But also you'd have to say he's a God of pardon, second, because the Lord Jesus has a desire for his people to live more abundantly. Does he not say that? I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. You're not going to have abundant life while you're harboring sin. But Christ's desire is that you have that abundant life. So he's going to prove himself to be the God of pardons for you. But then third, and you and I must not ever forget this, there is the absolute worthiness of the shed blood to be rewarded with full atonement. The Lord Jesus shed his blood to make you clean. How clean will you be when you stand before him? The answer? All the way. I will be completely clean, so that my garment will be said to be an appearance as Christ was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? It says his garment was white and glistering, so that no other white on earth could full or make it full or be more than that. There you are. There you are. Why? Because you deal with the God of pardons. God of pardons. The old hymn writer said it this way: he sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. These people were in a miserable state that you read up in Nehemiah chapter 9. They were a miserable group. Not only because of what they had to confess was a heritage of rebellion and unbelief, but because of what they saw in themselves. There's nothing good. There's nothing good. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. My words to you this morning are simply this: believe on the work of the Lord Jesus. Get your mind on the work of the Lord Jesus and come away from your sinfulness. Because you have one who stands ready to pardon. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst bless the word of God. We pray that you will use it in the hearts as the sword that divides soul and spirit and joint and marrow. Oh God, come and let the word of God be in truth the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, we would pray that you will take a dealing with all of us, that we would find ourselves swift to be done with sinfulness and sinful ways. Lord, though men cannot see, thou dost see us all. Lord, we pray that you'll cause us to come quickly to thy feet of the God of pardons, and find for ourselves the abundant life that Christ has promised. Bless now the Word. Continue to use the Word. Let it be glorified, and may it be hallowed within the hearts of those that have heard. And we pray all this for Jesus' sake and for His glory. Amen.